This is day two of the 2016 Idyllwild Bible School. Our second period teacher is Brother Simon O'Grady. His general topic is Daniel's narratives. Today's topic is the vessels. Brother Simon.
Thank you, brother. And good morning, brothers and sisters. Wait till I go back home and tell Ben. Well, this morning we get into the book of Daniel proper, just. We're going to look at the first two or three verses. But immediately when we come to the book of Daniel in chapter 1, we're struck by the wording of the first two or three verses. You know, it's an amazing thing that so often in the Bible, the keys to a book are contained just in the first opening verses. So come to Daniel chapter 1 because it gives us a fantastic key in its opening verses there. Now, as we read these first few verses, see if you can locate the key. Now that you've all turned that up, I'll put it on the screen for you as well. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Just look for a key that's sitting in there to the book. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So there's a picture being set out for us, right in the opening verses. We're supposed to see this contrast between these two kings. There is Nebuchadnezzar and this Jehoiakim. Between Babylon and Jerusalem. Between a house of God and the house of Nebuchadnezzar's God. And the connection is the key. The thing that connects them all are these vessels. So immediately the whole book of Daniel begins by this particular focal point and drives our focus to these vessels. The vessels are given into his hand. The vessels are carried into the land of Shinar. The vessels are brought into the treasure house of his God. I'm going to have a problem with this fan, so I'll put a little weight on it. It's better. So these vessels have changed their location. And for some reason, that fact and what that location is, where they've come from, where they're going, that's the very first point this whole prophetical book of Daniel makes. You know, chapter 1 also closes with an allusion to the vessels. Have a look in verse 21, the last verse of chapter 1. Daniel continued to the first year of King Cyrus. Now, why tell us that? We'll put a note of Ezra chapter 1 next to that, and I'll read this for you. Ezra 1 verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So, Daniel chapter 1 verse 21, Ezra 1 verse 1, are in the first year of Cyrus. Thank you. Now, I'm going to read also verse 7 and 8, and you'll see the point of Ezra chapter 1 is also all about the vessels. Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of Yahweh, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and put them in the house of his God. So Ezra 1 verse 7, the opening verses, are making the same point as Daniel chapter 1. Even those vessels did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath the treasurer and numbered them to Sheshbazzar, prince of Judah. So chapter 1 of Daniel begins with the vessels in exile, and it ends, verse 21, with the vessels return in the first year of Cyrus. Now, why would this book start like that? What's so important, these vessels, that Daniel chapter 1 makes us focus on them right at the very beginning? Well, this morning we're going to discover this remarkable thing. Because these vessels, brethren and sisters, are one of the beautiful foundation themes of the book of Daniel. Now, we're going to do three things in three stages this morning. First, in a moment, we're going to establish what vessels in the house of God represent scripturally in the Bible. Then, secondly, we're going to trace the journey of these vessels of God's house right from the very start, way back in Egypt, in Exodus, right through to the arrival here in Babylon in Daniel chapter 1, and then their later journey back to Jerusalem. And thirdly and finally, we're going to see in this beautiful journey of the vessels through Scripture some very powerful exhortation for us individually this morning. So let's start. What are vessels in the Bible, and what are vessels out of the house of God? Well, the first thing we need to appreciate about vessels is this. Vessels in the Bible are people. And in the mind of God, vessels are people. Which is why Paul could say this to Timothy, again on screen. In a great house, 2 Timothy 2 verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour, some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he will be a vessel to honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared to every good work. Now, we want to take just two key points away from this passage in Timothy. First, we are vessels. People are vessels. And secondly, while we are vessels, did you see the point being made? A vessel is used to do things. They are meet for a master's use. They are vessels prepared for every good work. And people are vessels precisely because in the analogy, they are for use. They do things. They are used for doing things. And that's the key idea behind a vessel. Now, it's important to realize that scripturally speaking, when we talk about a vessel, we're not talking about containers necessarily. The essential idea in both New and Old Testaments is that a vessel is an implement. It's a tool by which you do something or accomplish a task. Here's the definition in the Hebrew term for a vessel. Bowls, spoons, knives, pans, dishes, musical instruments, and weapons of war are described in Scripture, as well as containers, as vessels, because they are all used to do things. And the Hebrew term for vessels is keli, and it means something finished or prepared, derived from the verb root to finish, used in Genesis 2 verse 1 to 2, when God ended or finished all the work which he had made. So you see the etymology, you see the derivation, the concept behind it. Vessels are about doing and accomplishing things. They're instruments of service by which tasks are accomplished and they're finished. It's a very broad term and it includes all those different instruments, vessels, music, weapons of war, containers, practically anything you can use as a tool or utensil to do something, that's what a scriptural vessel is. Now, because vessels are for doing works and tasks, vessels are all about service. Because vessels are for doing works and tasks, scripturally speaking, vessels in the Word are all about service. Now, come with me to 1 Chronicles 28, and we'll find this very point being made quite emphatically about vessels, that while vessels are about doing things, when we come to God, when we come to the Bible, vessels in the house of God, the central idea is that they are for works of service. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now we're going to read from verse 11 to 14. The context is that David is here in 1 Chronicles 28 giving the pattern of the temple to Solomon and the pattern of its worship. So David was actually the one who drew up the pattern of worship and the pattern for the temple. Now, as he set out the courses of the Levites here, this is what he had to say about vessels and service in verse 13. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 13. For the courses of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of Yahweh, for all the vessels of service in the house, verse 14, he gave of gold by weight for things of gold for all, and this is our term keli, instruments, vessels of all manner of service, silver also for all, again keli, vessels, instruments of silver by weight for all vessels, instruments of every kind of service. You see the laboring of the idea. Vessels are about works of service. But not just service, every kind of service. And so what we discover is that vessels in the house of God are a beautiful little picture of all sorts of people in all sorts of manner of service. It's a brilliant picture, isn't it, of many different individuals bringing different skills and competencies, different abilities to the house of God, but all unified. They're all works of service in the house of God. And when we look at ecclesial, when we look at personal life, we're all engaged in different various activities, tasks, but all service in the house of God. And so there we are, brothers and sisters, in the mind of God, vessels are you and I. We are instruments of service. We are gold and silver vessels in the house of God for every kind of service, meet for a master's use and prepared for every good work. You and I together in service in the house of God, vessels of service. Now just make a note of this next point, as we don't have time to go and expound it properly, but in the book of Exodus chapter 25, in the making of the tabernacle furniture, you'll discover that the table of showbread has a series of vessels, instruments of service associated with it, spoons and covers and golds or bowls made of pure gold. They are called the vessels of the table of showbread. The candlestick has vessels of service, tongs and censers and vessels of pure gold for the service of the candlestick. And the brazen altar outside has pans and shovels and basins and flesh hooks and fire pans and are called the vessels of brass for service. So there are three items in the tabernacle that have vessels of service: table of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar burnt offering. And these were all about work of service. A lampstand, a light shining forth, says Christ, that men may see your good works and glorify the Father. Of a table, a symbol of fellowship, a fellowship meal, and all its attendant principles there of service, and a brazen altar, the principles of personal dedication and the sacrifice of Christ, and they all revolved around a life in service to God. Fellowship, good works, and personal sacrifice each had their vessels of service in the tabernacle, vessels of every sort of service in the dwelling of God. All right, well, those are the vessels in a quick snapshot of the house of God. So that's part one, and we now have a solid biblical appreciation of what a vessel is. It's you and me in works of service in the house of God. Now we're going to go on a journey, and we're going to call it the journey of the vessels, because before we get to the vessels in Daniel chapter 1, they've already got an extensive history now and past in the scripture. And it's the history and the past of these vessels, as well as what they represent, that's going to make them so important to the book of Daniel and its foundation, and make them the very first things mentioned in the book of Daniel. Now, the story of the vessels out of the house of God begins all the way back now in Egypt in Exodus chapter 3. So come with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to see the beginning of the journey and the existence of these vessels. Now, Exodus chapter 3, of course, is centered on the exodus of Israel from Egypt. And in verse 21 of Exodus 3, they're told that as they left Egypt, they were to take something from the Egyptians. Just read for you, verse 21, 22 of Exodus 3. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels. Now that word jewel, funnily enough, is our word keli in the Hebrew. Vessels of silver and vessels of gold and raiment. And you will put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you will spoil the Egyptians. So as they left Egypt, they were told to take these things: vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and raiment. Now remember those three things. And the nation of bond slaves spoiled their oppressors as they left, is the picture that the scripture is building for us. And God's making a particular point here, isn't he, in his word. He is saying, you are these vessels of silver and gold. They represent you as a people leaving Egypt. And it represented them, and it represents us as we leave Egypt. As we left this world, brothers and sisters, and sought Christ, it's like God taking a piece of gold or a piece of silver spoiled out of the world. Ever thought of it like that? As we left the world and came in contact and understanding of the truth and sought Christ, God said, it's like me reaching into Egypt and spoiling them of a vessel of gold or of silver. Now, where do you think this gold and silver ended up? Any guesses where the gold and silver spoiled from the Egyptians actually ended up? Well, some of it ended up in the golden calf, but that's a different story. Most of it ended up in Exodus chapter 35. So come to Exodus 35 and see where most of this gold and silver, spoiled off the Egyptians when they left, ended up. It ended up in the tabernacle itself. So Exodus chapter 35. Now, as we read this, just remember that vessels are for service in the house of God. And look out for the emphasis on a work of service, a freely given work of service, from the heart, gold and silver and brass offerings. It's a beautiful picture here, brothers and sisters, of brothers and sisters bringing their best, their vessel of work of service themselves to the tabernacle, to the house of God. Exodus 35, verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering to Yahweh, whoever is of a willing heart. Let them bring it, an offering of Yahweh, gold, silver, and brass. And they came, every one, verse 21. I've jumped over verse 21. They came, every one whose heart stirred him up, everyone whom his spirit made willing. They brought Yahweh's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all his service, for the holy garments. They came, men and women, as many as were willing hearted, brought bracelets, earrings, rings, tablets, all jewels, vessels, our term Kelly, of gold. Every man offered an offering of gold to Yahweh. Verse 24, everyone that had offered an offering of silver and brass brought Yahweh's offering. So that's where the gold and silver ended up. It was for work of the service, freely given. It was God's own offering for him. You know, the Exodus record makes this wonderful contrast here. You think about that beautiful picture, works of service that's been established. And remember those things. A willing heart, offering to the work. A stirred up heart, a spirit willing, an offering for Yahweh, a work of the service. Beautiful picture there, brothers and sisters, dedicated in the house of God. Now, there's a beautiful contrast between that and the one I'm about to put on the screen for you, because in Exodus chapter 1, this is what the description of their experience in Egypt was like. This, brothers and sisters, is a description of our experience before we came in contact with the truth and discovered Christ. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage, mortar, brick, all manner of service in the field. All their service, when they made them serve, was rigor. So you see the difference, brothers and sisters? That's the description of our life before Christ. And chapter 35 in the tabernacle is a description of our life in Christ. We can make the edifices of Egypt in our life and be the bond slaves of sin, and it's hard bondage, says God. It's all manner of service to Egypt, and it's rigor, and it leads to bitter lives. Or we can bring an offering for the service of the work of God's house with a free will, a willing spirit, a stirred up heart, an offering for God. All right, well, that's not the end of this story. You see, after they brought their offerings of gold and silver, brass, and materials that represented themselves, something happened. You see, while the people made or brought the material, they didn't actually make anything. The actual making of the vessels for service in the tabernacle was something that demands these high levels of skill and capability and workmanship. So in Exodus 36, the materials come to two special characters. So turn up Exodus 36, verse 1 to 3, and you'll see now the willing offering, the representation of the people themselves, are brought to these two key characters. Exodus 36, verse 1. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man. So three entities, three parties here. Bezalel, Aholiab, and every wise-hearted, in whom Yahweh had put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. Verse 2, Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart Yahweh had put wisdom, everyone whose heart stirred them up to come to the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it. Now see those three parties, Bezalel, Aholiab, and the wise-hearted, the wise stirred up to do the work. Do you know the term Bezalel means the overshadowing of God? And Aholiab is Ohel, the tent Abba of his father. It's a beautiful picture here, isn't it, of the Father and the Son and us working together as one. So not only are the vessels for the work of the service, but all the materials they're made of are all donated by the people themselves. They've all been brought to these specially qualified people who are guided in their work to make the tabernacle. So you see, there's a special connection, isn't it, between the people and the vessels. It's their gold, their silver, their brass, their materials. They donated it with a willing heart, stirred up, made willing, offering. Every man, every woman brought it, work of the service, as many as were willing. And it was all connected to their origins. They were the spoil of Egypt. That's where they had come from, because it was really all about them. And it's us, brothers and sisters. We are the gold and silver spoiled out of Egypt. And really, in the figure, when they brought their vessels of gold and silver and brass to work of service, it was just themselves that they were bringing to the work of the service of the tabernacle. When the offering was worked by master craftsmen, according to knowledge and understanding by the Father and the Son and the wise, that was them who were being crafted into the work of the vessels of the house of God. Do you know the same thing happened at Jericho? When we come to Jericho, once again, we find the gold and silver and brass out of which the vessels were to be made was a spoil taken in conquest. And you know, one of the key characteristics all through the scripture is that the vessels of the work of God in the house, in the tabernacle or in the temple, are all spoil taken off the enemies, except for a few exceptions where they are brought as gifts by the nations. Now, this point's particularly made in Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. So come over to Joshua chapter 6 and we'll see same pattern, same principle being applied. Silver, gold, vessels of brass and iron for the house of God taken as spoil. Joshua chapter 6. In verse 19, all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to Yahweh. And read this, they will come into the treasury. In verse 24, they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of Yahweh. So you see, when we come to the city of Jericho, God said every single thing's going to be destroyed in the city, except Rahab and her house, except gold and silver and vessels of brass and iron. And they are for the treasury of the house of God. Now, whatever for, brothers and sisters, why was that not all destroyed as well, or at least piled up in a heap and left forever? Why gold, silver, brass, and iron? And as a quick little extension, gold, silver, and brass, and iron. Where have you heard that before? In Daniel chapter 2. We can't go there, unfortunately. Gold and silver, brass, and iron taken out of Jericho into the house of God. Well, there are two answers. Firstly, because Jericho becomes, in Scripture, a representative city. And secondly, because vessels are people. Jericho's representative because in Joshua chapter 22, and I'll put this on the screen for you, when the people have taken the land and the cities, this is what Joshua said to them on screen. He spoke to them, Joshua said, return with much riches into your tents, with very much cattle and silver and gold and brass and iron, with very much raiment, and divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And in direct contrast to Jericho, all the other cities in the land, the silver and gold and brass and iron and raiment was for them, their riches, their spoil very much. But the first city, like a tithe, representative of all the others, God said at the start, all that gold and silver and brass and iron is really mine. And later on, when you take all those same materials out of all the other cities, it's only for that one overriding principle, it's all mine, but I will give it to you, take it into your tents and divide with your brethren. So that's why Jericho was dedicated. It's the very first city that they came upon in the land and conquered, and it became representative, like a tithe, of every other city that they took. But the vessels are people. And in that city, there was a woman and her house who belonged to God. All right, we've covered a lot of material very quickly, so let's quickly summarize here on the screen. What we've seen, starting in the top left-hand box, hopefully you can see that today, yeah, it's pretty big, is that gold and silver and brass was taken from Egypt and from Jericho. The people brought that as a willing offering for the work of the house of God, and it was turned into vessels by skilled people, Bezalel and Aholiab, representing the Father and the Son, and those who were wise working together with them as a work of service in the house of God. Particularly the table and the lamp and the altar had vessels of service because they particularly were focused on principles of service in the house of God. Funnily enough, exactly the same pattern was repeated in Solomon's temple. Gold and silver and brass was taken in spoil by David, which he donated, and it was made into vessels by a special man, skilled, called Hiram of Tyre, who also represents Christ, but we don't have time to look at that, who was specially skilled, and he makes vessels for the work of service of the house of God. Now come with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 18, and we're going to see the same process operating in the temple now of Solomon, representing the house of God. Now, 1 Chronicles 18 is a chapter that in time is immediately after David has finished subduing all his enemies, the nations round about. In the type, it represents Christ having subdued the enemies in the world before the establishment of the kingdom. So here, David has subdued his enemies. Verse 9 of chapter 18 of Chronicles. Now, when Tul, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten all the host of Hadarezer, king of Zobah, verse 10, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to inquire his welfare and to congratulate him because he had fought against Hadarezer and smitten him for before they were at war. Now, that's all fair enough, but look at the rest of the verse 10. And with him all manner of vessels of gold and silver and brass. This is one of the exceptions where it's a gift brought from one of the Gentile nations. Verse 11, them also did King David dedicate to Yahweh with the silver and the gold that he brought from the nations. So the spoil and the gifts of the vanquished and remnant nations is gold, silver, and brass vessels. And this is what David did with it, and I'll put these on screen. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 14. David took these materials, and this is what he did with it. Behold, in my trouble I've prepared for the house of Yahweh 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, brass and iron without weight. See the exceptional weight without number of these. It's abundance. Timber and stone have I prepared that thou mayest add thereto. Verse 15, again on screen. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers, workers of stone and timber, all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, gold, silver, brass, iron, no number. Arise, be doing, Yahweh be with thee. So see the picture here of all the materials brought out of the nations representing people themselves to build the vessels of the house of God, works of service. You know, Solomon then takes all this gold and silver and brass and iron, and again on screen here in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 48 and 51, he turns it into vessels. Verse 48, Solomon made all the vessels that pertained to the house of Yahweh, bowls, snuffers, basins, spoons, censers, pure gold, all sorts of people doing all sorts of work for the service. Verse 51, so was ended all the work which King Solomon made for the house of Yahweh. Solomon brought in the things which David his father dedicated, silver, gold, vessels he put in the treasures of the house. So we're starting to see a pattern emerge now. Over and over again, the silver and the gold and the brass represents people themselves. And way, way back in Egypt, when they spoiled the Egyptians of silver and gold, it was them. We are the spoil of Egypt, brothers and sisters, taken by the hand of God, precious vessels. He's plundered us in the imagery from the nations through the victory of his son over sin and death. And they were brought with a heart full of a spirit of willingness, gold, silver, and brass, because we are, at the end of the day, still flesh for the work of the service. It's us. We are the materials of the building of the tabernacle and the vessels of service. In the skilled hands of Bezalel, the overshadowing power of God. in the skilled hands of Aholiab in his father's tent, in the hands of all brothers and sisters who are skillful in one way or the other to make offerings of the heart into vessels of all kinds, work of service, meat for the master's use, sanctified by holy anointing oil, to every good work, vessels are people. When they got to Jericho, again, gold and silver and brass is mine, says God, because it's you, and Jericho is this world, but it's you and it's Rahab's house that I'm going to save, the precious things of Jericho, and you all go into my treasury. And Achan, a fool of a man, far from understanding, saw only gold and silver and a Babylonish garment as something to be taken into the inner part of his tent, hidden in the earth, in the midst of his heart. What a fool. See, it's all a beautiful picture, isn't it, brothers and sisters? God is taking gold and silver out of the nations as his spoil. It's brought with a willing heart. It's the work of our Lord to fashion us through skillful workmanship into all manner of vessels for the work of the service in the house. But now in the scripture, it all goes wrong. They failed. They went off after all the idols of the different worlds and nations about. And in the end, the vessels became exiled. So that brings us to our third part, the exile and the eventual return of these vessels. This is where we find a remarkable thing. Because, you know, in the scripture, in Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, the exile and return of Judah is all framed, spoken of, couched in terms of vessels. And when we come to the exile and the return now of Jeremiah and Ezra and Nehemiah, this narrative is going to focus on the vessels out of the house of God. And we're supposed to understand that the exile and return of Judah and the Jews is an exile and return of vessels, because the vessels are people. And this is how it works. Now, there's a few things we need to know about the exile of Judah for this all to make sense. So for a few minutes, let's just outline what happened. By the time we get to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, the tribes collectively known in the north there as Israel have gone into exile with the Assyrians, and they never came back. They disappear from history, essentially. But the southern tribes, mainly consisting of Judah and Benjamin, but also including representatives of all the tribes, because many of the northern tribes fled down to, and Hezekiah had to build and extend a large wall in the south part of Jerusalem to save them from the Assyrians. The southern tribes were taken into exile by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, there are two scriptural phases to that exile. That's why there are two red arrows on the screen. The first was the taking away of the cream of the society, so the artisans and the rulers and the princes and the royal family and the skilled tradesmen and the aristocracy, and it left what the scripture calls the poor of the land behind. Now, that's the exile of Jehoiakim. That's the one we read of in Daniel chapter 1, and the one in which Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and check it out, Mordecai as well, were taken into Babylon. Left behind, eventually under Zedekiah, were the ones that Jeremiah spent all his time interacting with. Now, this separation into two groups and two phases of exile is the basis of a parable in Jeremiah 24 of the good and the naughty figs. Now, come with me to Jeremiah 24, because it makes a couple of important points in regards to these two groups of exiles, and later we're going to see two groups of vessels. Jeremiah chapter 24. We need to pull just a couple of important points from here. So in verse 1, Jeremiah 24, these two groups are likened to two baskets of figs. Yahweh showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of Yahweh. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters, smiths from Jerusalem, brought them to Babylon. So that's Daniel 1, verse 1. So verse 1 of Jeremiah 24 is sellotaped to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 2, one basket have very good figs, like figs that are first ripe, and the other basket have very naughty figs that could not be eaten, that were so bad. So in verse 5 then, the first group of exiles are the good figs. Thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, look to these good figs, so will I acknowledge them who are carried away captive of Judah, who I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. And get this, for their good. Now let's just stop there because it tells us a remarkable thing. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are faithful young men, brothers and sisters, but it didn't mean they escaped the captivity of Babylon. And it said here they went into captivity for their good. Verse 6, I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. But in verse 8, as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely, thus saith Yahweh, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt. So there are two groups. One are good figs taken into captivity to be brought back, and God works with them. The other are naughty figs, evil, taken into captivity, never to return. And the thing is that just as the people were divided into two groups, so were the vessels. And in Jeremiah 27, we haven't got time to look at it, you'll find, you have a look in your own time, the first exile was a carrying away of vessels of gold and silver. The second exile was a carrying away of vessels of brass and iron under Zedekiah. So you see, the whole exile of Judah is carefully framed and termed in terms of the vessels in two groups, just as the people were. They represent these two classes of the exiled nation. So that's the exile, but you wouldn't believe it. The return is also all couched in terms of vessels. Now come over to Ezra chapter 1 and look out now for the terming of the vessels, or the terms and framing of the vessels. As they are brought back in God's perspective, it's all about the vessels, because vessels are people. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 6. All they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, beasts, precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of Yahweh, which in Daniel 1, verse 1 and 2, had gone into captivity, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. So you see, Ezra, the whole focus, again, in the beginning, like Daniel, is all about the vessels, because the vessels are people. Now, as they left to return the vessels, they did two key things. In fact, there are three beautiful key ideas that are brought through here in Ezra 1, verse 8 to 11. They number the vessels, they weigh the vessels, so that nothing's missed and nothing is found wanting. And so the book of Ezra is all about a numbering of the vessels and the people. And it's immediately followed, chapter 1, the numbering of the vessels, by a numbering of the people in chapter 2, because the people are vessels. Have a look at verse 8, chapter 1 of Ezra. Even these vessels did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them. 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives. Verse 11, all the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with him of the captivity brought up from Jerusalem, from Babylon to Jerusalem. So you see, all these vessels in Ezra are all carefully numbered, because this, brothers and sisters, is the faithful remnant taken into captivity for their own good, but each individually numbered. All those long years in the house of the God of Babylon, the vessels and people were numbered. You know, they're weighed as well. Just flick over to Ezra chapter 8 and you'll see that they're all weighed as well. Now, as we read this, I want you to read it like this. I want you to imagine that you're actually in the kingdom of God as an immortalized saint now, and you've all been given a special work to do, as we all will, in the grace of God, to bring the people of God whose heart's returning back to him out of the nations as a spoil back to the house of God. Because really, in the parable and in the type, this is what this chapter is about. Ezra 8, verse 24. I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, which means Yah has scorched, Hashabiah, which means Yah has regarded now, and 10, an aggregate number, of all their brethren with them. They weighed to them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king, counselors, lords, and all Israel present had offered. Verse 28, I said to them, you are holy to Yahweh. The vessels are holy because you are the vessels. The silver and the gold are your free will offering, representing you to Yahweh, God of your fathers. Verse 29, watch, keep until you weigh them. before the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house. Verse 30, so took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Verse 31, and they departed on the journey of the vessels from the river Ahava. And in verse 32, they came to Jerusalem, abode 3 days, which is significant. On the fourth day of resurrection was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of God by the hand of Meremoth, son of Uriah the priest, with him Eleazar, son of Phinehas, with him all these faithful men. Verse 34, by number and by weight, everyone, all the weights written in the book of God, not one's wanting. And the gold and the silver vessels have returned to the house of God. Now just keep that little picture in your mind, brothers and sisters, of a numbering and a weighing of the gold and the silver vessels in the house of God. So the weight's recorded, the number's there, and none are found wanting. And I want you to come back to Daniel chapter 5 now. And just take a look at this. While the beginning of Babylon is recorded in Daniel chapter 1 verse 1 or 2, at least the relationship of Judah to them in terms of vessels, the end and the demise of Babylon is also framed in terms of these vessels. And in Daniel chapter 5, this well-known story and narrative of Belshazzar and the hand writing on the wall, verse 1 of chapter 5, Belshazzar the king made a feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted wine, commanded to bring, oh dear, the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple of God in Jerusalem, so that the king of Babylon and his princes and his concubines might drink therein. What a stupid fool. Verse 3, they brought the golden vessels taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. Verse 4, they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. And in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And this is the writing, many, many tekel upharsin. And this is the interpretation, God's numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Perez, the kingdom's divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And in that night, verse 30, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Babylon as an empire came to an end. Because the vessels out of the house of God, brothers and sisters, are the people of God. They're all numbered, they're all known by name, they're weighed in balances, and there will be found none wanting. And in the same hour, the very night, the kingdom of Babylon comes to an end, measured, weighed, numbered, and found wanting. You don't mess with the vessels out of Yahweh's house. And the power of Babylon begins in the book of Daniel with vessels out of the house of God. And it ends with sacrilege in the vessels out of the house of God. Now we're going to conclude now, brothers and sisters, with one last marvelous passage in the book of Isaiah. But before we go there, I just want to explain what we're going to do now. It's a bit like the promises of Abraham. You know, Abraham was told, you're going to have a seed, a multitude of seed, Abraham. And he had trouble grasping the extent, the magnificence of it. And God eventually said to him, look in the sky, Abraham, and have a look at the stars. That's what I mean by the Abrahamic promise. Myriads of people in this globe and every nation blessed. So what we're going to do now, instead of just focusing on the temple now and on us, we're going to bounce this all the way into the future through the words of Isaiah chapter 60. It's really a whole session in its own to look to the way the vessels now transcend the people of Israel, transcend Judah, transcend us even today into the magnificent purpose of God with this planet. Isaiah chapter 60. There's a time coming, brothers and sisters, where we, as the saints of God, are going to have a responsibility of spoiling the nations. When silver and gold is going to leave Egypt and Jericho and the nations of this world on a journey to the house of God. when we as saints are going to extract out of this world the Jewish people and return them as vessels to God. When we as kings and priests with Christ, both secular rulership and religious worship, will extract a myriad of individuals out of the nations, all vessels of silver and gold, and the nations are going to bring their people. When God's going to say in Haggai 2 verse 8, the silver's mine, the gold's mine, saith the militant title of God, Yahweh Sabaoth of armies. The glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former, says God. There's a time coming, brothers and sisters, when Bezalel, the father, when Aholiab, the son, when the skilled craftsmen and metalsmiths, us as saints, are going to fashion vessels out of the people of this world for a work of service in the house of God. It's going to be us who make them into vessels. There's going to be a time when the vessel's in exile under the hand of Belteshazzar, which means the keeper of the hid treasures in Bel's house. We'll return by a decree of Cyrus, Koresh, the son. The nations are going to give up their silver and their gold, their people, as an offering of a willing heart. So just let these words wash over you. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, thy light is come. The glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee, Zion and Jerusalem. Verse 3, the Gentiles, nations, shall come to thy light, the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up your eyes round about, see, all they that gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, thy daughters nursed at thy side. Verse 9, surely the isles shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of Yahweh thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified thee. Verse 17, for brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver, for wood brass, for stones iron. I will make thy officers, that's us, peace, thine exactors, that's us, righteous. We're on the screen here in conclusion. Isaiah 66, verse 18 and 20. I will set a sign among them. I will send those who escape of them to the nations, Tarshish, Pool, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tuba, Joavan, the isles afar off, who have not heard my fame, neither seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations. They will bring all your brethren, verse 20, for an offering unto Yahweh out of all nations, on horses, chariots, litters, on mules, on swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith Yahweh. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of Yahweh. And finally, after thousands of years, the journey of the vessels will be at an end.